You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, Rev Church, everybody say, yeah, buddy.
Yeah, buddy.
Man, what an incredible day it has been. If I lose my voice this service, y'all just going to have to bear with me, okay? One announcement before we get going. We told you guys at the beginning of the year, you guys that were a part of Revolution, we had a meeting where we talked about the debt that we owe on this facility. And one of the ways that we were going to seek to pay down this debt is we were going to get build up 6 months worth of operating expenses. And then every single month, whatever we took up over that 6 month limit of operating expenses, we would take the extra and put it towards the principal of the loan. Well, over this last month, we've actually hit 6 months worth of operating expenses. And this month, yeah, isn't that awesome? Come on, y'all. And this month, we were able to put $8,000 towards the principal of the loan and the debt that we have. So, yeah, baby. So we're going to keep doing that. We'll update you as we do it. We're still giving to missions. We're still doing everything we do at the church. We haven't cut anything, but your all's generosity allows us to do that. Also, don't forget, we've got the Heart for the House offering coming up right before Christmas, and almost all of that is going to go towards debt reduction, 90% of it. 10% of it's going to go towards our 865 campus that we're starting, Rev Church 865 campus. So that's going to be awesome when we do that at the end of the year. So going to be really good. Today, we are starting a brand new sermon series through another book of the Bible. I really felt like last week was the perfect dismount out of Proverbs. We could have spent a few more weeks talking about some things, but would have been a little repetitive. So I really felt like God was saying, hey, let's move on. If you go through the New Testament and you look at the order of the books, the first four books of the New Testament are what's known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are a biography of Jesus' life that takes a look at his birth up until his death. Then the book that is right after the Gospels is the book of Acts. The Acts is historical in the sense that it looks at the first 50 roughly years of the early church and gives us a history of some of the things that took place. Well, right after Acts is what used to be my favorite book of the Bible. It's still in my top three or four. I think Ecclesiastes might be my favorite now. But right after Acts is the first epistle we see chronologically in the New Testament, and it is the book of Romans. The book of Romans is what we're starting today, and it's been called Paul's greatest work, his magnum opus, so to speak. One theologian says about the book of Romans, it is the greatest manifesto of the Christian life. There are four themes that we are going to see as we go through Romans, and just to be quite honest with you, I don't know if we're going to make it all the way to the end or if we're going to break it up into chunks. We may go to like chapter 10, take a break, do another smaller book of the Bible, then come back to it so we can digest it. But the four major themes in the book of Romans you'll see is the wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. You're going to see several words almost every single week as we go through this. You're going to hear the word law, for instance. It's used 78 times in the book of Romans. The word righteousness is used 66 times. The word faith is used 62 times in the book of Romans. Now, we know that repetition of key words in books of the Bible gives us an idea of the theme. And so the theme of the book of Romans, as we're going to see, is how we are made righteous before God by faith. I like what J.I. Packer says. He says, all roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a person's heart, there is no telling what may happen. Now, we've been blessed over 11 years roughly at Revolution Church. God's always had his hand on the church. We've always seen people get saved and baptized, 13 people to getting baptized. That's so crazy. But I'm telling you this, as we go through the book of Romans, every week, it's going to be heavy gospel. All we're going to talk about just about is Jesus, 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 Jesus. So you're going to see over the next several months as we go through this book, man, you're going to see people's lives get changed. That's what he meant by that quote. When the gospel gets into people, when the truth of who Jesus is gets into people, people's lives are absolutely changed. Martin Luther said about the book of Romans, this epistle, an epistle being, of course, a letter that Paul would write to one of the churches, is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 1 today. We're going to go verse by verse through this book. Today, we are going to take a look at the majority of what's known as the introduction to Romans in Romans chapter 1. In chapter 1, in the first verse, Paul introduces himself to the Christians that live in Rome, and thus he introduces us to him as well and tells us who the author of Romans is. Look at verse 1. Everybody with me, say, I am. He starts it out by saying, Paul, listen to how he describes himself in three different ways. A servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We know that word order in the Greek and Hebrew is very important. And typically, the first thing that someone is described as is the most important thing and the thing with the most emphasis on it. The first thing that Paul describes himself as, number one, in the translation we looked at today, is a servant. A better translation is when Paul says he's a bondservant. An even better translation for us to understand what he's saying is, Paul is saying, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Don't miss in the first verse something very important. Paul could have called himself a scholar. Paul could have said, I'm a Roman citizen, which writing to the Christians in Rome would have been a significant title to call himself. He could have spoken about his interaction with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He could have spoken about how God let him have a firsthand experience of seeing heaven. But instead, Paul opts for the phrase, number one, what he describes himself as is a bondservant, is a slave. In his mind, the much loftier title and the more impressive title is, I am a slave to God, I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ. This is important because during the Roman days, at this particular time, the Romans, and this is where he's writing the letter, remember, is to Rome, despised servitude and slavery. Especially compulsory service meant you lost your freedom, and to lose your freedom to the Romans meant you lost your dignity. The actual Greek phrase that is used for that phrase, bondservant or slave or servant, is these three words. I'm going to try to say these Greek words. If I get them wrong, if you know Greek in here, just say amen like I did them right, okay, y'all? Doulos Christop Lesau. It means bondservant of Christ Jesus. The main phrase that means slave is doulos. Listen to the definition of doulos, and this is the main way Paul describes himself. Doulos refers to illegal or unreasonable service or slavery, or those who were subject to the rule of another, such as when one ruler had to pay tribute to another more powerful king. No one wants the title doulos. No one wants to describe themselves as a slave, except for Christians. Christians are different. Christians understand when they get saved, now I'm a bondservant to Christ. I'm doing everything I can to please Jesus in my life. The second title Paul describes himself as is an apostle. And hold on to this word, because we're going to talk more about this in a couple of verses, but apostle means sent one, or someone that is a part of an official envoy, someone sent to accomplish a task on behalf of the sender. And then the third way Paul describes himself is he says, I'm set apart. What that means is he's separated, he's reserved. Again, hold on to that. We're going to talk about what that means for all of us and how it applies here in a few verses. It's interesting if you look at the name Paul in the Greek, as you know, in biblical times, people typically named people based off characteristics they have. And if you look at the word Paul, the name Paul, it actually literally means small. We actually have one physical description of Paul, and honestly, we don't know if it's true or not. It's not in the Bible. It's in a secular writing, but someone describes Paul as a short man, balding. He had joined eyebrows, which means he had a unibrow, y'all, okay? He had a hooked nose, and he was bow-legged. I asked my son Titus, who's 13 years old, to describe me. I said, what are some words you would use to describe me, Titus? Why are y'all laughing already? Stop it. I'm not kidding. These are the words he used, okay? Big, bulky, and listen to the last two. No calves. Where did that come from? And then finally, Trump hair. Turn the camera off. We can't do this. I feel like y'all are staring at me for the wrong reasons now. Christians don't concern themselves with how the world describes them. Christians don't concern themselves with how any human being would describe them except for Jesus Christ. Notice in the first verse, Paul's ultimate identity is in his relationship to Jesus. Our ultimate identity is in our servitude. We're a bond servant to Christ. So the author of Romans is Paul. Next, in the next verse, he tells us what the message of Romans is. Spoiler alert, the message of Romans is the gospel. Listen to verse 2. Y'all with me? Say, I am. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Gospel is the Greek word evangelion. It means joyous news or good news. You've heard us refer to it as good news before. It is a Greek term that described the favorable report of a messenger from the battlefield, or it was the official proclamation that an heir to the king had been born. Good news, joyous news. I don't know about y'all, but there's been churches I've walked into before, and the Christians that were supposed to be joyous and know the good news and be spreading the good news, it sure didn't look like it. It sure didn't. They were all wearing the stink face. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, they all looked like somebody ran over their cat or something. Well, if somebody ran over your cat, you would be joyous. So we'll say this. Your dog, okay? That's not the last time I'll reference cats in this sermon, okay, y'all? So just joking. Paul says it was through his prophets. The gospel has been in his holy scriptures. What he's saying is the message of the gospel was not new. It was the central focus of the Old Testament. Everything that happened in the Old Testament led to Jesus. It was all about Jesus. The gospel had been foreshadowed by every prophet since Moses. The gospel was not new. It came out of God's word in the Old Testament. Now, that might be hard for you to understand, but what we're going to see as we go through the book of Romans is 76 references in the book of Romans to Old Testament scripture. Direct quotes, paraphrases, allusions to the Old Testament. And what Paul's going to do for us as we study this book is he's going to connect the dots of the Old Testament to the New Testament for us. So the message of Romans is the gospel, and the hero of Romans is what he talks about next. He spends the most time in verses 3 through 6 in his introduction talking about the hero of Romans. Y'all know who the hero of Romans is? Pastor Josh. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Seeing if y'all are awake. Who is it, y'all?
Jesus.
Hey, this side, I don't know if y'all are real sure. Who's the hero of the book of Romans, y'all?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Listen to what he says about Jesus. Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and this is where we come back to that second descriptor, apostleship. So what he's saying here is all of us receive grace. All of us receive apostleship. So Paul is not the only one that's called to accomplish a task. If you're a believer in here and you're saved by Jesus, you have a specific purpose God has given you and a task that you are to fulfill. So in him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul has a lot to say here and gives some clarity about what he believes about who Jesus is. I understand it's kind of in Game of Thrones language and can be confusing, but it's pretty simple. First, he says he was a descendant of David. Jesus was a descendant of David. Here, Paul is speaking to the humanity of Jesus and the fact that when Jesus came to this earth, he was 100% human. Next, he talks about the divinity of Jesus or the godhood of Jesus. He refers to him as his son, which means Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit of Holiness refers to the fact that Jesus was not only 100% human when he was on this earth, he was also 100% God. Thirdly, he says that Jesus is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul makes no bones about it. He makes it very clear that everything the New Testament was leading up to, the Messiah it talked about, was Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is, in fact, the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Now, notice what Paul does in these first several verses. He's introducing himself to the Romans, and first he comes in humility and says, I'm a slave to Christ. But then he connects with the Christians in Rome theologically in a very simple way by identifying what he believes about Jesus. I don't know if y'all know this, but what connects Christians is not what we believe about secondary issues. What connects us as believers is what we believe about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, in other words. The church is notorious for fussing about, is it okay to drink or not? Should we wear a suit or a t-shirt to church? What do we believe about baptism? Calvinism versus Arminianism. Do we believe the Baptist faith and message? We split up into all these different camps and fuss and fight about everything. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying it's not about that. It's not about that. Some of you need to hear this because some of you get so intellectual about theology that you think that everyone should agree with you on every single secondary issue. And what God's telling you today is, hey man, listen, your Christian brothers and sisters are the ones that believe what you believe about who Jesus is. Our commonality is in who Jesus is. Some of y'all can't find a church because every time you go to one, oh, the pastor says something that I don't agree with on a secondary issue. You can't find a small group. You can't find a leader. You can't find somebody to disciple you because you're so heady about this stuff that you just want to argue and you end up walking away because they don't agree with me on every single little thing. Let me ask this question. How many people in here are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Raise your hand up high. Lots of married people in here. Put your hand down. Can I ask this question? How many of you all that are married 100% of the time agree with everything your spouse says, thinks, does, believes? Y'all that are raising your hands, you're sinning right now. You need to repent. You guys, you know that you may not say nothing, but you're thinking in your head, boy, I wouldn't do it the way she just did it. Y'all know what I mean? No, that's ludicrous. Ridiculous. Notice in the introduction, Paul makes clear he's not talking about all these different theological issues that are secondary issues. He's not talking about whether we should be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Church of God or one of the over 200 denominations in America alone. What denomination? There's over 45,000 in the world. No, he talks about Jesus. It's all about, help me y'all, Jesus. How do you separate the wheat and the tares, the real Christians from the fake ones? You ask yourself, what do they believe about Jesus? That's why we would say Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians. They worship a different Jesus than we do. Mormons, they're not Christians. They worship a completely different Jesus. But all these other denominations, If they believe Jesus is the second part of the Trinitarian God, he is God in human flesh, then they're a Christian. Amen. They're a part of the family of faith. They may do things a little different than us. We may not agree on every single thing, and ain't none of us going to agree on every single thing. But man, we agree on Jesus. Can I get a witness, Rev Church? Amen. Amen. It's all, hey, say it with me. It's all about Jesus. That's right. So the hero of Romans is Jesus, but then he identifies the audience of Rome, of Romans. Now the audience is obviously the Christians that live in Rome, but the audience is also us 2,000 years later. Listen to what he says. He identifies us in verse 7. Y'all with me? Say, I am. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes the audience in two different ways. He describes us in two different ways. We're loved by God. If you're a Christian, you're loved by God. The inference is that Paul loves them and God loves them as well. He calls them his holy people. A better translation of that phrase, his holy people, is he says, you all are saints. Everybody say saints. Saints. Now, the Catholics get the theology on sainthood and being a saint completely wrong. And the saints are more than just a football team, because the saints are you and I that have put our trust in Jesus. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, what's up, saint? You know? It's a good pickup line for some single dude in here, isn't it? Your parents religious because you're a saint. There you go. You're welcome. Did it hurt when you fell from heaven? Y'all know what I'm saying? The phrase here, his holy people, or the word saint, it's better translated as that, is a noun that's related to the adjective holy. Just as a reminder, remember the third descriptor, set apart. Paul said, I'm set apart. Now he's saying this about us. Holy is something set aside for dedicated use. The purpose of setting it aside is to keep it pure and undefiled by the world. Now, God has ultimately set all of us apart, and he is the one that has sainted us through the first step of salvation, justification. But as we're going to see in the book of Romans, it's going to suggest that all of us get to participate in what I will call the sainthood process, the sanctification process. We see scriptures like we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So we get to participate in this as the audience of Romans. Well, after he identifies the audience, then what he seeks to do is he seeks in the next several verses to encourage the church. He encourages the Christians that are in Rome that are really going through it. Number one, in verse 8, he offers them words of affirmation and encourages them with his words. Listen to what he says. First, he's talking about the Christians. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now listen, Paul gets into some stuff in this letter like he does every letter. He clarifies theology. He talks about some things that people are probably getting wrong. But notice he starts out, he identifies who Jesus is, and then he says, I'm so thankful for every one of you that are in the church. You guys, you don't even know. All over the world, people are talking about your faith. Y'all are absolutely crushing it. If I could take a page out of Paul's book and speak to Revolution Church, what I would say to every single person that's involved in Revolution Church and has put their trust in Jesus is you don't even know how proud your pastor is of you. You guys are absolutely killing it. I know you're not perfect. I know you're kind of wonky. I'm kind of wonky. We mess up all the time, and we've lost our minds. We're all crazy. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner, okay? Look at your other neighbor and say, no perfect people allowed, okay? I got to say that first so your head don't get too big and my head don't get too big. But I want to tell every single person in here that's a part of Revolution Church, you are absolutely killing it. You're crushing it. Keep going and do not give up. The men in here, I'm so glad that you are here. You're killing it. You're bringing your family to church on a Sunday morning after a late night of watching college football. You are killing it, men. You guys that are here don't have a family that are men. I'm so proud of you. Ladies, do you know that if your husband's sitting next to you in church right now, do you know you're one of only about 10 to 15% of women whose husband even goes to church with them? Man, let's give the men a hand in here. Amen, y'all? We're so glad you're here. So glad you're here. Ladies in here, we couldn't do it without you. We could not do church without you, ladies. Y'all are spreading the word about Revolution Church. You're sharing the gospel with your lips. You're sharing it by loving on people. Keep going. You guys that are in here that got kids, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to him saying, oh, you messed up. You missed prayer time with your kids on this week, and your house isn't clean enough, and you're not saving enough money. All these ways the devil comes at you, you tell the devil to go back to hell where he came from, because you're killing it, y'all. Keep it up. You're doing the best way you know how to raise your kids in the Lord. Do not stop. The young people in here, y'all have lost your minds. If you're under 22 years old in here, you're one of only about 10% of those that are under 22 years old in America that go to church and are involved in church on a Sunday morning. We are so stinking glad you're here. Yeah, we know. Yeah, right. Hey, y'all drive us crazy. You young people drive us nuts. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm a grumpy old man. Let's be honest. In most churches that you go in America today, it's all gray hairs. See all this gray in my beard right here? I'm one of them now. I'm fussed. Hey, Alex is getting ready to be running 125, 150 students on Wednesday nights. Man, that's incredible, right? RYA is absolutely killing it, reaching more young people that are college age than ever. It's unbelievable what is happening. And we know, we get it. When Alex is running 150 students, it's going to be crazy up in here, y'all. There's going to be holes in the walls, and there's going to be basketball goals that are broken half, and there's going to be garbage, and we're going to catch them making out in the dark areas outside. Y'all know what I'm saying? We know you're nuts, but we're glad you're here. Amen? Where else do you want them to be? We're really, really glad you're here. Stay encouraged. Amen, Rev Church. This is what Paul is doing for the believers. The way you feel right now, where you're ready to run through a brick wall for Jesus, this is how they felt reading this. Y'all are like, man, let's charge hell with a water pistol right now. Let's go all out. Let's go, baby. This is what Paul was doing for the believers. He's encouraging them with his words. And then after this, in verse 9, he says he's praying for them. Verse 9, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. You need to know this, that the leadership of this church is praying for you every single day. Everyone, we may not know all y'all's names, but every single day I know personally, I'm praying for every single person that walks through the doors, those that are watching online at Revolution Church. So you're not alone. The enemy wants you to feel alone, but you're not alone. We're praying for you. And so be encouraged. Then he tells them in the B part of verse 10 and all the way down to verse 13, he says, hey, I want to come spend some time with y'all. I want to see you face to face. You notice how he's going through the love languages here? He's like, he talks about gifts. He talks about, I want to spend quality time with you. Listen to what he says. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's what happens when you get face to face with other believers. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. He says, man, hey, letters are great, and I'm writing them to you, but I want to come see y'all face to face so we can encourage each other. We can encourage each other. You know, y'all, I don't know if you've noticed this in life, but there's something about being in the physical presence of people that you love, isn't there? It's like letters are great, text messages are great, tagging them in a social media post, that's fine. FaceTiming somebody's fine, but there's nothing like seeing them face to face. There's nothing like when someone sees you, how it can encourage you. I can remember when my mom died of cancer when I was 26 years old. I was working at UPS, and two guys that worked with me at UPS, I didn't even think we were that close. The two guys that really it meant the most to me that they came, I was standing in the foyer of the church where we were having her memorial service, and two guys from UPS showed up. They didn't even stay for the service, but I couldn't believe they came. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It just meant so much to me that they physically actually came. You know, sending a card in the mail is great. Telling you at work is great, but they were physically there and said, man, we just want to offer our condolences. I remember when I was in college, when I turned 18, graduated from high school, I went to Chattanooga State down in Chattanooga, and Brooke and I started dating, who's now my wife, who leads worship for us. And she was going to the University of Tennessee. I was going to Chattanooga State. She lived in Knoxville. I lived in Chattanooga. And my schedule for work and my schedule for school was so that I got out of school early on a Thursday and didn't have to go back to work till late on Saturday. So as soon as I got out of work on Thursday, I took off in my little S10 pickup straight to Knoxville, to Seabrook, every single week. Why? Because, yeah, we talked on the phone all the time, but there was something different about being face-to-face, about seeing her physically. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Y'all know what I mean? Now, my intentions may not have been that great while I was going to see her, but nonetheless, it proves the point. It proves the point. See, Christians in Rome had never met Paul. He didn't start this church. They only knew Paul by his reputation and by his name. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to come, and we're going to assemble together, and we're going to encourage each other. We're going to encourage each other. That's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You guys that are watching online, we're so glad you're watching us. We know we got people from all over the place. We know that some of y'all, when you're out of town, you just watch us online. But isn't there something different, y'all, about when you come to church, you're in the physical presence of others, you're singing worship songs, you're hearing the word, you're seeing people get baptized, you're hearing the vision, you're watching people as the Lord's working on them and they're crying and whatever else and getting excited. There's something about that that just makes it different. You can't get that online. This is what Paul's saying. I'm coming to see you, and we're going to encourage each other. The last thing that Paul talks about, actually, we're not going to get all the way to the end of his introduction for time's sake. We're just going to look at the next two verses, and next week we'll look at verses 16, 17, 18 in his introduction. But the last point that we're going to make today about his introduction in verse 14 and 15, Paul makes very clear this hero of Romans that he's talking about, the message of Romans, which is the gospel, he's making very clear in these two verses what you're about to read, what you're about to learn, who you're about to hear about, the man Jesus, is for everyone. Is for everyone. Look what he says in verse 14 and 15. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He says, I'm obligated. In other words, he's in debt to Jesus because he knows Jesus saved him. He's not financially in debt. He's spiritually in debt to share the gospel. And he says, to Greeks and non-Greeks. Another translation says, to Greeks and barbarians. He clarifies this by saying, the gospel that I'm preaching is for wise people and it is for foolish people. Well, that makes it very clear. Wise and foolish and anything in between, the gospel is for. The gospel is for everyone, in other words. The gospel is for learned people. The gospel is for unlearned people. The gospel is for educated people. The gospel is for ignorant people. The gospel is for the Greeks. The gospel is for the Jews. The gospel is for the barbarians. The gospel is for the Gentiles. In our language today, we may say something like this. The gospel is for Americans. Praise God. But the gospel is also for non-Americans as well. The gospel is for white people. The gospel is for black people. The gospel is for brown people. It don't even matter. Maybe you ate too many blueberries and the gospel is for blue people. I don't know. Is everybody with me? The gospel is for orange people. Hello, Trump hair. Y'all know what I'm saying? The gospel is for everyone. The gospel, and I know that this is going to mess with some of y'all's theology, but listen to me. The gospel is even for Alabama fans, y'all. We know the gospel is for Tennessee fans, praise Jesus. But the gospel is even for Georgia fans. Golly. I'm glad I'm not Jesus. Amen, y'all. Like, the gospel is for dog owners. You know where I'm going, y'all? Y'all know where I'm going. The gospel is even for cat owners. Now, you need to do better at doing the sainthood process, but you know what I mean? Like, we're praying for you. Just kidding, y'all. Just kidding. We love cats in here. I got a cat now, so don't send me emails. Every time I make a joke about cats, somebody gets mad. I want to show you some pictures that I found online. And as I show these, understand that the people that know what these pictures are, y'all are my people. And in that, I mean, y'all are the gray hairs. Y'all are the ones that are a little more seasoned that understand what these things are. So just hang with me as I show you these. Raise your hand in here if you ever had to do this. Everybody, put that one up there for me, please, Colby. Did you ever have to get a phone book to order pizza? Raise your hand. Now, young people in here, they've never done that. They just Google it on their phone. What's the number to Papa John's? But we that know the struggle, we know what it was like to have to hunt it down. Hit the next one, please, y'all. Please, next one. Anybody know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. There's some young folks in here that are looking at their parents right now going, "What's that, Daddy?" You know what I mean? Yeah. We're not going to tell you up here. You're going to have to ask your grandpa what that is. My son had no clue what that was. Didn't know what it was. Because he's never done that on his own. They're all ready for him. Oh, no, you know. The next one. Hit the next one. Anybody know who that is? The polka king of the Midwest. Raise your hand if you know who that is. Yeah. Some people don't know who that is. Some young people don't know who that is. No joke. A couple years ago, I talked to somebody, a young person, that said, "What's Christmas Vacation? Is that a song?" They'd never seen it. I was like, get out of the church right now. I kicked them out, y'all. I'm just kidding. I didn't. But I'm praying they get saved, you know. Just kidding. Those of us that are more seasoned, that came out when we were younger, right? What about the next one, guys? Anybody know? Anybody watch TV on a TV like that? Raise your hand if you watch the TV on a TV. Woo, man. We're getting in it now. These are the more seasoned people, you know what I mean? Man. Remember those rabbit ears? Your parents would make you hold a piece of tinfoil, you know what I mean? Don't move! Oh, you know what I'm saying? When Brooke and I started dating, I told her I didn't have cable, which was a lie. Because, again, my intentions weren't always good. And don't do this, but I said, yeah, I need to come to your house to watch wrestling because it was on cable. And so every Monday night, so I could spend time with her, I would say, I need to use your TV to watch it. She had a TV like that. And when you first turned it on, it had like a blue streak across it. But after it warmed up for about 30 minutes, it would go away. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, those TVs were crazy like that. You punch them and kick them and they would fix and stuff. So some of y'all, you're showing your age, man. Hit the next one, guys. Hit the next one. Oh, man. Does anyone know why we use the phrase? Think about this. We use the phrase, roll the window down. Doesn't make sense today, right? Because you hit a button. Roll the window down because we literally rolled the windows down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all remember that air conditioning was 270? Anybody know what I'm talking about? 255, like two windows down, going 55. Did y'all ever have a car that like there was no air conditioning? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. These kids today don't know the deal, man. They don't know. Struggle was real for us, you know? Hit the next one, guys. Uh-oh. Now listen, young folks in here, we're not making fun of you. We understand cars are better now, okay? They're better, they're safer, they drive better, they're just better overall, okay? So we're not making fun of you, but I'm just pointing out the difference that those of us that are older, we had to know what this is. But when I ask my kids, what is this? They don't. Man, I think my daughter knew what some of it was, but my son, you know, his friends, they don't know what each one of those pedals is for. No clue. No clue. You know what I mean? We got any more up there, Colby? I think we got one. Anybody have one of those? What's that, y'all? Anybody have a pager? Raise your hand. Okay, some of y'all didn't. Some of y'all don't know what it is, and you're probably younger, but us older folks, we knew what a pager was. Just so y'all know they're younger, we had this little device, and somebody would, basically it was like they would text you their number, and then you stopped your car and pulled over and got out, hunted for a few quarters, went to this thing called a payphone, stuck quarters in, and dialed the number. Remember, if it was 911, it was an emergency. Y'all know what I'm saying? It was like, oh, 911, I better call back quick, you know? And crazy, man, crazy. Young people ain't got them today. We got any more there? How about the next one? Anybody know what that's for? So this was hilarious in the first service, okay, y'all? Because our social media coordinator, who takes all the pictures for the church, She was like, I think that's for film, but I don't know for sure. Y'all, the person who takes all the pictures for the church, she's young. She's like in her 20s. She was like, she wasn't real sure about what this was. Of course, it holds film. Okay. For some of y'all, it held your weed. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Am I lying? Not me. Hey, God made the grass and it was good, right, y'all? So, yeah. Just joking. Don't walk away from this saying, Pastor Josh said it's okay to smoke weed. That's not what I said, okay? That's a joke. It's a joke. Hit the last one. How many of y'all did this? You searched the papers to see what movie times were, what was on TV that night. Anybody remember that? You're looking through the We don't do that anymore. You know, it's all on their streaming network. We can look and see what's going on. You just search it on Google and it shows up. My point in showing you these is this. One of the things that has divided the church is age. Like I said, gray hairs in the church, young people church, you know, it's age. What Paul's saying is the gospel is for old people and the gospel is for young people. The gospel we're going to learn in depth about in the book of Romans is for people from birth all the way to the grave. The idea is, and we're going to see this, it's going to become so clear, for God so loved the world, plurality. Man, Jesus, the inference is Jesus has died for every human, past, present, and future. And he offers a free gift of salvation for us to accept so that we may be saved. No matter our past, no matter our circumstances, no matter who we are, it's free for everyone. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. What an incredible day it's been at Revolution Church. We pray that your hand just continues to be on this church. You are awesome and you are mighty.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.